fundamentals are important. We don't begin doing mathematics with the binomial theorem. We begin with simple addition. 1 + 1 = 2. Or subtraction, or multiplication, or division. And once we have those four basic functions down, then we can begin to work towards higher math. It's the same way in dealing with human language. We begin with the ABCs. We start forming sentences. The sentence has a noun, which is the subject. It has a verb, which is the predicate. And once we have the subject and the predicate, then we begin to add a direct object or an indirect object, a prepositional phrase, and soon we have phrases, then paragraphs, then chapters, and eventually books. We start with the fundamentals, and we move to something more complex. Every discipline, every walk of life, every hobby, every avocation begins with certain fundamentals, and we go from there in building upon them. As I read the Gospels, I am exceedingly impressed with Jesus' grasp of the fundamentals of the faith. Every Sabbath day, according to the scriptures, as was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue. At least once a year during the Passover season, which was the high and holy festival of the Jewish faith, Jesus went to Jerusalem for worship in the temple. Jesus read his Bible. The Hebrew scriptures consisted of the law or Torah, the prophets and the writings, and Jesus studied those, and he memorized scripture. Remember that when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, each time Satan placed a temptation in his face, Jesus responded by quoting scripture to the evil one. Jesus went about doing good, especially to those people who were the marginalized in his day. And then Jesus engaged in the practice of prayer. The prayer life of Jesus is recorded throughout the Gospels, and if we study the prayer life of Jesus, we realized how frequently Jesus responded to the experiences of life with prayer. When he was baptized, Jesus prayed. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus prayed. When he came to the choice of disciples, Jesus prayed before that decision. He prayed among people. He prayed when he was alone in the mountains. When there was a victory in his life, he prayed. When there was a crisis or a need in his life, such as the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. And it should come as no surprise to us then that when his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples," then it's no surprise that Jesus would sit them down and give them the ABCs of prayer. This morning, I want to mention four of the lessons that Jesus taught to his disciples about prayer. The first lesson he taught them was that prayer is a learned activity. Now, I understand that experience spontaneously prompts us on occasion to appeal to a higher power. There are moments in your life and in my life when the most natural thing to do is to utter a prayer to God. In one of her books, Anne Lamott says that there are two basic prayers that all of us, regardless of who we are, pray. Even those who may not acknowledge a God, when they come to these sets of circumstances, seem to voice these two prayers. The first prayer, she says, is simply, Lord, help me. You find yourself in a quandary, a difficult circumstances, a set of circumstances. And the only thing you know to do, because you do not have the wisdom or the power to cope with it yourself, is to cry out to God, Lord, help me. The second prayer, she writes, comes when we have had some wonderful good happen to us, some grace, some blessing. And we cannot help but shout out to God, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift. Feelings prompt us to say, Lord, help me, or Lord, thank you. It's natural. Even so, there are prayers and times when it's important that we realize that prayer is more than just being swept up by some sudden emotional experience. Sometimes prayer doesn't come naturally. It comes rather as a learned behavior, as a habit, as a discipline. In one of his blogs in Christian Century, William Willimon has written that prayer is not whenever I spill my guts to God. Prayer is when I obey Jesus and pray for the things that he teaches me to pray for, and when I pray the way that he prays. Well, if that's the case, if prayer is something that we learn, if it's a discipline, then Jesus gave his disciples something to help them with that discipline. He gave them a model to follow, a pattern, if you will. All of us have memorized it. All of us have recited it this morning already in worship. It is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And if we take that prayer and crack it apart, we begin to see the model for how we address God and what we ask God for. So first, prayer is a learned activity. The second thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer is that it is a deeply personal matter. Prayer is intimate speech. When Jesus spoke to God, Jesus called God Father. Some people have difficulty addressing God as Father. It may be because they feel that this is being too gender specific. For others, they have trouble addressing God as Father because the only Father they know on earth has been abusive or has been absent from their lives. And they cannot reconcile seeing God as Father. Well, don't miss the point of Jesus' salutation because of these concerns. Jesus' salutation to God was the most intimate form of speech. It was years ago that a New Testament scholar and theologian named Joachim Jeremias reminded us that when Jesus addressed God, being the Jewish man that he was, speaking in Aramaic, he used the Aramaic word for Father, Abba, Abba. It is like us saying Daddy or Papa. It's the simplest way that that we can address God is with that phrase, Abba, Father. And so we enter into the presence of God with awe and respect. Hallowed be thy name, Jesus taught us to pray. But we do it knowing that God cares about us intimately, and we There's nothing we have to reserve about ourselves in sharing our concerns and joys to God. We can bring to God any personal matter to us. It's not wrong to pray about our personal concerns. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. He taught them to pray for forgiveness for their sins. He taught them to pray for strength as they would encounter temptations in life. And then he taught them to pray for deliverance whenever they came face to face with evil or the evil one. So prayer is personal. It is intimate speech. The third thing that Jesus taught us about prayer is that prayer is never narrow. It is missional speech, if you will. Jesus reminds us that the prayer that he taught his disciples is a prayer for a community, not simply for us as individuals. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Every time you and I pray, even when we pray in private, we are part of a larger community of believers. The very first petition that Jesus has in the Lord's Prayer is a request for God's kingdom to come. More than anything else, we are to pray for the coming of God's kingdom here on earth, here and now, not just in the sweet by and by and in the future, but here and now. And when we pray for God's kingdom to come, if it's easier, substitute the word rule for kingdom. We're praying for God's rule in all matters of life here on earth. So when we pray for that, what we're really saying is that we don't want politics to rule. We don't want culture to rule. We don't want fame or power or wealth to rule. We don't want violence to rule. We don't want emotions to rule. We want God to come into every area of our lives and rule and reign. So authentic prayer is not centered upon ourselves. It is kingdom focused. It is missional speech. And that's to suggest that when we pray in this way, that prayer opens us up to the larger community. It helps us to see not only ourselves, it helps us not be provincial and narrow. It helps us be open to the whole world around us. Jesus is a prayer for forgiveness to permeate our relationships, for avoiding temptations that would inevitably destroy the communities and the relationships that are most precious to us. Back in the 3rd and 4th century, the Desert Fathers had a very picturesque way of viewing the world and God. And let me give you a mental picture, if I may, this morning. They described the world as a circle. So imagine that circle. And they imagined God at the very center or at a point in that circle. And they imagined we, as human beings, as the lines that are drawn from that circumference of the circle, which is the world, toward the center of the circle, which is God. Now, if you think about that image, what it's really suggesting is that as we, as human beings, go from the world and begin to approach God, wherever we are coming closer and closer to God at the center. And as we come closer and closer to God, we are also coming closer and closer for one another. Which is to suggest that as we draw closer to God, we get closer to each other, but also as we get closer to each other, we also get closer to God. Prayer brings us closer to God. Prayer also brings us closer to one another. So prayer is that inward journey that enables us to experience the outward expression of community with all the people in the world around us. Practicing the kind of prayer that Jesus is talking about deepens our appreciation of the world in which we live and the people that populate that world and the commonality that we have with all human beings. Prayer is never narrow. It's missional speech. And then the fourth thing that Jesus teaches us here is that prayer never gives up. Prayer is persistent. And because it never gives up, it is believing speech. Jesus told a parable about a man who had friends or guests show up at his home. Naturally, wanting to be a hospitable person, when the guests showed up in his home, he decided to feed them. Unfortunately, when he went to his cupboard, there was not enough bread. So he did what he thought he needed to do. It was late at night. The stores were closed. So he went to his neighbor's house to ask the neighbor to give him some loaves of bread. He banged on the door of his friend, his next door neighbor, at midnight. The next door neighbor was awakened and called out that he wasn't going to come to the door because, after all, he was in bed. All of his family was in bed. He told the man to go away. But the man had guests that he needed to feed, and so he persisted. He kept knocking and knocking and knocking on the door, and finally his neighbor got up and gave him three loaves of bread. Now the point is, if friends are willing to hear our appeals, how much more will God hear our appeals and answer our requests for God's kingdom? After telling this story, Jesus adds another analogy about family. He said, if your child asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? And then he says, if your child asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? Well, of course not. And neither will God give you less when you ask for the presence of God's Spirit in your life. So Jesus is teaching that prayer is an act of surrender, persistent surrender. We keep on asking. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking. Prayer is believing speech. It believes that God wants to and also that God is able to. Prayer doesn't give up easily, because it believes that God wants to deliver to you and me God's rule and reign. And God has so much for us, so much more for us than we are ready to receive. So prayer opens us to these wonderful gifts of God. It never gives up. It's believing speech. So the Lord's Prayer. It's your prayer. It's my prayer. It's the prayer of our community. In 1945, the Allies bombed the country of Germany, eventually into surrender. Night after night, day after day, they sent raids of bombers over the cities of Germany. Whole cities were pummeled and eventually turned into rubble in Germany. And during these years, a man named Helmut Thielicke was pastor of a German Lutheran church in the downtown of Stuttgart, Germany. He had begun preaching a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And in the middle of preaching that sermon series, the church, his church in Stuttgart, was bombed and destroyed. In fact, as I remember the story, when the bombing took place, the organist was there practicing for the following Sunday's service and was killed in the bombing. On the Sunday following the destruction of Thielicke's church, Thielicke began his sermon with these words. Isn't there a comfort in the fact that after all the conflagrations have swept through our wounded city, a sermon can begin with these words, "We shall continue our study of the Lord's Prayer"? We don't need to interrupt and search the Bible for texts appropriate for catastrophe. The words of the Lord's Prayer are immediate to every situation of life. The farmer can pray it at the close of the day's work and let it wrap him round with the evening hush of its great tranquility. The mother can pray it with her children in an air raid shelter as cargoes of death fly past overhead. The little child experiencing fatherly protection, the aged person going through the trials and pangs of his last hour, both can say it. It can be spoken by everybody in every situation, without exception. And we can see this with a special clarity in this hour as we gather together, a little bewildered remnant of the congregation in the ruins of our venerable church, and begin quite simply with these words, "We shall continue." Jesus taught us the ABCs of prayer. He taught us that prayer is learned speech. He taught us that prayer is personal, intimate speech. He taught us that prayer is never narrow. It's missional speech. And he taught us that prayer never, ever gives up. That it's believing speech. And as long as we pray, we shall continue. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for being our teacher. Thank you for so simple a prayer. Yet, as we plumb its depths, a prayer so profound. And we ask, O God, not only in the praying of this prayer, but in all of our prayers, that we would be open and listening and willing to receive what you offer to us from your generous and gracious hand. Through Christ, the model teacher, we pray. Amen. Well, we sing a hymn. It's a hymn of response. It's an opportunity to you for you to respond to the grace of Christ in your life, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to enter into fellowship in the ministry and the fellowship of Franklin Baptist Church. Whatever decision the Lord has placed upon your heart to make publicly today, I invite you to do that as we sing our hymn of response. Let us stand together and sing.